I'm reading, our text today is taken from the first chapter of Philippians, page 173, if you wanted to follow along in the Pew Bible. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So we have a new year, new chance to look at some texts, some scriptures. We thought that maybe Philippians would be a good place to begin as we start this year. And we're calling this series Lovers in Dangerous Times. That's a reference from one of Bruce Coburn's songs, Canadian. Very good album. If you have a chance, you like that kind of music. Great guitar player. Lovers in Dangerous Times. So, you know, we do live in chaotic times, don't we? I mean, who would have thought, really, that, you know, Trump would send in the troops to Venezuela just overnight and capture the president Maduro, whether that's a good thing or bad, but it's very surprising. Boom, just happens. So that's just an example of living in unstable times, dangerous times. And so, you know, we all wrestle with that. Lovers in dangerous times, whatever those dangerous times are for you as we begin the year. And we're calling this first unit Love Abounding, with a focus on verses 9, 10, and 11, which are some wonderful verses of Paul's exhortation to us. So what's the background to this? You can see that just as we begin. Major themes of love, joy, peace, all that we want to experience today, just as much as Paul wanted this church 2,000 years ago. So Acts 16, if you want to look at it in more depth through this week, this is the story, Acts 16, of Paul's visit to the city of Philippi. And it was a visit on his second journey. Paul had three journeys that we know of, and this was the second one. And he visits this city. I have a map here. You can see Philippi circled at the top. So that's the top of Greece. So it's the northern end of Greece. I've been in Philippi. There's an archaeological site right there that speaks of these times. So right up at the top of Greece, almost where Turkey and Greece are connecting, right around there. Okay, so that's the city that we're looking at as we think of this unit. And again, if you go back to Acts 16, what happens there is Paul actually hears a voice, and it's called the Macedonian call. So he has a vision. He's not there yet. He's still on the other side. And he has this vision of a man calling him over to Macedonia to share the gospel. So it's hence it's called the Macedonian call. So there's an example, by the way, of people hearing things the odd time, seeing things the odd time. This does happen. So Paul's Macedonian call, he hears it and he's obedient, and he takes a boat and eventually goes over to Philippi, which is in Macedonia. He goes outside the town. You can read this all in Acts 16. And the Jewish believers, Christian believers, typically, because it's dangerous times. This is, if to be a Christian at that point was very dangerous, illegal. So they would typically would meet outside. The Christians would gather outside town, often by a riverbank, and that's where they would hold their story. So this is the roots of our background as Christians. Not a nice church to gather in, to meet, but meeting outside of town on a riverbank, because it's a little bit more isolated and it's considered a little bit more safe. So that's where they are. So our heritage is Christians. That's where our Christian brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago were meeting, huddled together on the riverbank, offering their praise. Well, Paul goes and he figures that the Christians are going to be out there because that's what they do, and he goes out there and he does find them. And it's the story of Lydia, who becomes a believer. She hears Paul and becomes a Christian. And she is a woman of some substance, has some money, and she helps the establishment of the church and helps Paul in his ministry. And she was a dealer in purple cloth. And it's interesting, in that area today, there is still the making of purple cloth, very fine, very beautiful, goes all the way back to that day. So you can go to that area and buy these beautiful purple cloths for your table. All the way back to that point. So Paul is there, and there's a young woman who is harassing him in his mind, yelling out that he is the servant of the Most High God. So she has prophetic words about Paul, which are true, but he gets a little bit of irritated about it. So he says, and he asks and commands the spirit that is in her to come out. And it does. But the owners of this slave, because there is money on the ground here, are very upset because their source of income of this young woman who would do these sorts of things can no longer do them because the spirit's out. And so they complain to the magistrates and they called Paul a troublemaker. He and Timothy who's with him, and they throw him in jail. And so if you go to Philippi and you go through that archaeological site, you can actually find this jail. And the jail is just a little, it would be like from this pulpit over to the wall, maybe back 20 feet, stone built right into the wall of the city. That's where the jail is. So Paul is in this little jail, and he's beaten up and he's flogged along with Timothy, so physically they're hurting, right? So you can read the story. So it wasn't just an easy entrance, right? He's in jail, they've been already flogged and beaten up, and things aren't going great. That's his entrance to Philippi. But they are singing and praising God. They're singing hymns and praises, we're told, in the middle of the night, and there's an earthquake. Earthquakes happen in that area all the time, and things start rumbling, and apparently all the doors to the, not that many doors because it's a small jail, they open up. And then the person who's the head guard, who is in charge of the jail, he thinks that everybody has fled, and because he's a Roman and it's a Roman jail, he's going to kill himself because he knows that's what's going to happen to him anyway, because if the prisoners have fled. To his joy, Paul yells out and says, "Don't do that, don't do that. We're here. Don't kill yourself, we're here." So he stops, he doesn't kill himself, and actually he becomes a believer too. He converts and becomes a believer because of Paul's message and also because of his compassion. He didn't take advantage of the opportunity to leave. Unbeknownst to the magistrates who threw them in jail and beat them up, Paul says, by the way, I am a Roman citizen. And a Roman citizen in that day was a big deal. And you have arrested me, you have flogged me without a trial, and I'm going to take you to court. They're saying, no. They get all scared because he's a Roman citizen. So Paul plays it well. Finally, he decides, well, we'll just leave, and they leave. But that's the entrance, that's the beginning to this story in the book of Philippi. That's the background. So Paul now leaves, and later he writes this epistle to the Philippians from jail. He's now in jail, another jail, and he's either in Rome or he's in Ephesus. But he is now in jail because he wants to go ultimately to the emperor and present his message. There's more in the story that takes us. So from jail, from hard times, from dangerous times, Paul is writing this story. He's writing back to his friends. It's a letter, and the letter was read. The letter was not studied, okay? The letter was not a theological treatise. It's a letter to a church, just like us, and it was to be read, and people hear it. That's how it went down. So Paul writes this letter to his friends and to these believers to try to encourage them because he has heard some disturbing issues. And as we go through the book of Philippi, we'll see that they are dealing with some stuff. And Paul is concerned about them to help them deal with this stuff. We'll get to that when we get to it. So that's the background to this book of Philippians. So it's interesting, right? So it's not just a little letter that we have in our Bible that we might turn to periodically. These are real people living real lives in situations that weren't that easy. So here we go. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Paul's praying for them. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. He recognizes that they are partners. And I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. I am confident that God is with you, and he will help you even through these difficult times that you're living through. That's what he's saying. So you can imagine, right? Somebody, one of their leaders in the church, is reading this letter out loud to the church. That's what they're hearing. So what is it about? Well, first of all, it's a spiritual journey. Three main points, not hard to follow. And it's interesting in verse 6, it is God who initiates our journey, which is quite profound. If you are following, if you have an interest in spiritual things, then it's because God is speaking. It is God who is speaking into your heart. It's not that you, I've got a new idea, and I think I'll do this in 2026. If you are looking to the Lord, it's because he is drawing you. He's speaking into your heart, in your mind. So if we follow Jesus, then it's because God has done something in our lives to waken us up. The word repent means to turn around. Jesus says, repent. And believe the kingdom of God is in your midst. Repent. Turn around. So something happens that percolates into your life that awakens you a little bit. God initiates the journey. So we can think to ourselves, okay, well, how did that play out in my life? How did God initiate the journey? At the moment, we don't always know. But the scriptures are saying that's how it works. God is sovereign. God is over all. And he is the one who gives us the little spark. God initiates the journey. We see it in verse 6, right? This verse is quite important. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you, the one who lights up your life a little bit, God initiates. And not only does he initiate, we're told here that he will bring it to completion. So it means that we are invited to mature in our faith, to grow up in our faith, which, by the way, means change. If you're going to mature, It means you grow, you change, you are not stuck. Conversion is just the beginning. We are called to grow up in Christ, to mature in Christ, all of us. We don't get stuck. We often do get stuck, but we're invited to get beyond that, not just stuck in these little rut you're in, but to allow yourself to grow and to abound in Jesus more and more and more. So 2026, we are all invited to grow up in our faith. Paul says to the Corinthians, don't be like little children who only keep drinking milk. No, you are to become mature. You are to eat good food. Have roast beef once in a while. You want to grow up. Eat some potatoes, right? That's the invitation. So in 2026, we are to grow up. We are to mature. So it does speak about change. We are to keep listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives and be able to grow, abound, all of us. That's the invitation. So God initiates, and then he also encourages us and draws us to grow and to change, to mature, grow up in our faith so that we are adults, adult believers. And then thirdly, he will finish the work. This is good news. Because the problem is we face all kinds of challenges, and the journey is not a straight line up. It's not like we begin conversion, and then just have this beautiful, like you want your stocks to go, right? Like crazy, just straight up. Doesn't go like that. It goes up, it goes down, up, then maybe way down. Your life in Christ, my life in Christ. We have challenges. There are times when you might have doubts. You might have fears. You might turn away. You might be lost in the desert for a while. So the good news is here, is in spite of all of that, God will finish the work. He will draw us. Note here, God is a finisher. He finishes. He draws us. Now, of course, we can all think, well, okay, but I know some people who they were believers. Now they're not believers anymore. They seem to have gone away. So we can see that picture and we can think, okay, well, how does that work with what Paul is saying here? God finishes. And so there are two camps in this, okay? There is the camp which says God finishes. There's another camp that says, well, he starts, but we might go away. So theologically, there is that challenge. Everybody has to kind of work that out. What I would say is that God does finish. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. That once he begins that good work, we can have confidence and strength that he will bring us through. In all those other situations, I don't know. Maybe God still has work to do. We don't know what's going to happen. And we don't know what happened in the first place. But if God sparks, if God initiates something, then we can have confidence that he will bring us through. And I think that's a very helpful truth in the midst of all the chaos that we're living in. That God finishes. He will bring us through. He will bring us through. He will bring you through. Those who you're praying about, he will bring you through. He will bring us through. Seems to be, that's what Paul is saying there, don't you think? I'll just read it once more time. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. That our ultimate maturation, integration in God is his work. God will do this. Because he will keep waking us up, keep drawing us to himself. So that's good news. God is the initiator. And so if we don't understand that, we don't really get it, Then we say to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how this really works. I don't really understand it. You just hold that before him. Because we don't always get everything exactly. It's a process through our whole lives. The fundamental point is that we are on a spiritual journey through all of our lives. All of our lives we're on this journey. And we are to keep growing and growing and growing, abounding in this presence with God. That's it. Involves change. Keep looking to him, trusting, depending, leaning. That's the invitation. And knowing that God is true to his word. And not only that, there's the parable that says, Jesus says, okay, I've got this hunk of land, and I'm going to hire Tom, I'm going to hire you, and you go out and you earn your denarius, go out there and work all day. For sure. The rest of your life, you got to go out there and work all day, big guy. All right. Which I know you want to do. Yeah. You're doing it. Work all day. And then halfway through the day, the guy goes over to Rebecca and says, Rebecca, okay, I want you to go out. Am I doing something wrong here? All right, fix that. Okay, thank you. It's my daughter, by the way. It's because I got this thing on the side. I know. Rebecca, you go out in the field too, and it's the middle of the day. All right, then she goes out. And then at the very end of the day, all right, Henry, Lord comes to you and says, the master comes to you. Well, you go out in the end of the day and you work too. So remember what happens. At the end of this parable, everybody receives one denarius. Everybody receives one. And the ones who began say, hey, that's not fair. I worked all day and I only get one. And Henry goes out at the very end and he still gets one. How does that work? That is not fair. The good news here, good news, is ultimately we want to reach out to the Lord and respond to him, right? And we all have that opportunity. And you might not have done it when you were this age. You might not have done it at this age. But maybe we'll do it at the end. Maybe we'll do it then. And you know what? You receive the same denarius as the guy at the beginning. And what that is a picture of is God's grace, God's mercy, God's love for us. The big thing is that we come. We come, man. The big thing is, the big test in your life is to open your arms and hands to God and say yes to him. You may say it when you're 8. You might say it when you're 28. You might say it when you're 88. I don't know. I was reading in the New Yorker the story of Willie Nelson, you know, the singer. He's now 92, and he's still singing. How does that happen? He says, well, I'm in pretty good shape. He's 92. Pretty good shape. I jog. I do all things. 92, right? Even you might be 92 and the God calls, well, you still receive your one denarius. We are on a spiritual journey. Say yes. That's the point. So may we keep growing and abounding in 2026. Leads us to the next point. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It gets a little bit technical there. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. What's the point? Second point, it's a communal journey. You do not make this journey on your own. You can try, but it's a lot harder on your own. We are meant to travel together. We do not run the race solo. And where we see that is where Paul talks about partnership. You go back to 3 and 4. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. That word sharing is koinonia, partnership. And then it happens again later. I remember you. You are partnering with me. Fellowship. We travel together. Like it or not, we travel together. We need each other. That's the invitation. We think, well, we don't need anybody. No, Scripture says we need each other. That's a very important part. Bonhoeffer uses the language, we are a travel, a life together. We are woven together. That's where we're at. Many times we feel that it's easier to go by ourselves. And in some ways it's true. I've had people say to me in the past, you know, man, when their kids are younger and they're at church and, you know, getting them all up and da-da-da-da-da-da, it's a hard, hard, hard time. So, one guy I remember telling me, well, you know what, Alan, it's just easier to wake up Sunday morning and have my coffee and read the Globe and Mail. That's what I want to do now, right? Well, it's true. It is harder probably to come to church. But we journey together. That's the point. We need each other. It's a communal journey. So whatever faith fellowship you're part of, we travel together. You travel with those around you. We wrestle together. We work things out together. That's the invitation, a communal journey, secondly. And then thirdly, and this is where we're really building to, and this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. By the way, this text is often associated with Advent, and it's because of the references to Christ's return. So Advent is about the coming of Christ, coming when he's a baby, coming when he returns. So it's often read in liturgical churches with Advent. But the key here as we begin, ends there, having verse 11, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. We are to have an abounding love. That's the title of this sermon, an abounding love. A love that grows more and more. The word love there is agape love. It's agape. We are to have an agape love for one another. For God and for one another, that's Paul's prayer for this church. Philippians 4:2 recognizes that there are some challenges in the church. And you remember the references to these two individuals. Verse 4:2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help those women, blah, 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 blah. That's just one example. The church struggles with unity. I think every church struggles with unity. You get 100 people together, you're going to struggle with unity at some point. It's just the way it is. Well, the church in Philippi struggled with unity. This is one of their challenges. And another part of the challenge was that they talked about each other. They complained. They critiqued. They said, so-and-so should be different. That kind of language. Disunity and critiquing, murmuring against one another. Paul says, not a good thing. If you want your church to grow, then that kind of stuff has to stop. So he's saying that to the church in Philippi, but I think we all have to hear that and all wrestle that ourselves. May our love abound more and more. So the invitation for us is that. It's easy to say things about people, right? You just murmur. No big deal. But the problem is, if that circles back to the person, now it's a big deal. I think, in one of the last weeks about the two ministers who haven't talked to each other in 20 years. That's the same church? Yikes. Well, that's because some things have been spoken. Don't get over it. An abounding love, verse 9. Recognize here we might not like everybody, but we are not to be putting people down. I read some study somewhere that was saying that, well, you know, it's impossible to like everybody. You just don't like everybody. But still, we are to treat them with respect and love, right? Abound in love. So that's verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight. I want to go back to that, knowledge. Knowledge here means intimacy. It's not intellectual love, it's intimacy. Knowledge with Christ, that's an intimate term. Travel with Christ. More and more with knowledge. As we become closer to Jesus, we become closer to one another. Someone has used a wheel with the spokes. The spokes come to the center. So we're all different spokes, but as we become closer to God, we become closer to one another. That's the idea. So let your love abound more and more with knowledge, intimacy, and then full insight. That word is only used once in the entire New Testament, never used again. Discernment. May you travel close to Jesus, knowledge, intimacy, and have discernment. Have wisdom to understand what you're going through. That's Paul's prayer there. So we're all to seek the Lord's wisdom and discernment while we love one another. That's the invitation. Then verse 10, to help you determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. To help you determine what is best. That means, help me, Lord, to do the most excellent thing. Help me to make the right choice, because there's always a variety of choices. Help me to make the right choice. Help us as a faith community to make the right choice. That's what Paul is saying. That's what we want, right? Going ahead in 2026, that's what we want. Intimacy with God, love abounding, help us to make the right choice. Not just for the faith community, but for your own family. Your own relationships, that's what we want. So that's a discerning love, verse 10, and then verse 11, that we might have a fruitful love. A harvest of righteousness. Hear how it ends there in verse 11. Having produced a harvest of righteousness that comes through. Picture here is of a tree just laden with fruit. The harvest of righteousness. In Yvonne's backyard in Bolivia, in Cochabamba, he has an orange tree. We did a little party at the back there, and we go over to the orange tree, and the tree is just full of oranges. You just reach up and grab this orange. Oh, no, they weren't big oranges. They were kind of medium-sized, but they tasted great. A little sour, but you pull them, you eat them. Right there. He has another tree, which is a lemon tree. He's got all kinds of lemons. The picture here is a tree that's got all kinds of fruit. So may we have an abounding love, verse 9. May we go forward choosing what is best, verse 10. And verse 11, may it lead to a fruit of righteousness. Lots of fruit. Now we all want that, right? I think we all want that. If you're a believer, why wouldn't you want that? This gift of knowing and living a fruitful life. To finish your mission, whatever your mission is. Live with purpose. That's what Paul is saying. So then, going forward, here we conclude, we're writing in challenging times. We're listening. We're living in those challenging times. As a faith community, going forward in 2026. So may we do that in a way where God is abounding. What's the baseline? The baseline is God's love for us. The one constant in all of this is God's love. The baseline is not your theology. The baseline is not my theology. The baseline is not your likes or my likes. The baseline is God's constant love. That's the baseline. And no matter what we struggle with or talk about, we are to hold on to that baseline of love. And then in that, we work out our direction together. But we love one another through it all. That's the baseline. And when we forget that baseline, that's when churches have a hard time. And Paul is saying that's the temptation for you guys in Philippi right now. Remember and make sure your love keeps abounding, abounding, abounding. As you do that, good things will happen, and you will be able to sort things out. But if we make something else the baseline, well, now we have trouble. So I think this church, we've been, you know, going, traveling together for how many years, right? 100 and how many, Arlene? 118? Yikes, that's a long time, right? 118. Well, if we've managed to get through this for that long, then love has probably been a good constant amidst it all. Otherwise, we would have blown up years ago. And our invitation is just keep that love flowing. And then we work through what we're going to work through. That's the invitation. So I pray that we might say yes, that we will keep that constant going. You can ask yourself, well, how are you doing that? How are we not doing it? Could be with your neighbors, people who live down the hall. Is love the constant? Your family? And our lives together as a faith community in Jesus. So may we say yes. May we abound in love one another for one another in 2026. In Jesus' name, amen.